When you get to the end, she says, well, how do I have the motivation? She says, all right, I'll give you the motivation. Stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a box. Now, sometimes when we deal with fears, we deal with anxiety, those of us who are not feeling those things want to say, stop it. Does that really help? Somebody telling us just to stop doing what we're doing doesn't really help. Same thing with sin. You're caught in a sin that's perpetual. It's going over again. Telling somebody to stop it doesn't really help. You have to have a different thing to focus on. Or I would say a different person to focus on. Instead of saying, stop it, stop worrying, let's look at why we have to have confidence, what we have to have faith and to build trust. One of the things that we have that God has given us is a family that we can have. We are not alone. We don't have to fear. I don't want to just say stop it. I want us to look at the things that we have benefit from. 2 Timothy says God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline or a sound mind. We have clarity to be able to understand why we don't fear. Greg Laurie said it this way, and he said this week. He said, viral fear is far worse than the coronavirus. When you have this fear and it's perpetuating itself and you're all worried and you're anxious, what do you do with it? Well, we focus on what is being done in us and through us and the hope that we have. When David was struggling with some challenges, he wrote Psalm 23, and you see in verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because he's with me. And so instead of saying, stop it, I can recognize I don't have to fear because the Lord is with me. I don't have to be afraid. The disciples had fear at different points as well. They were at different places with Jesus all the time, and after a big sermon, a big outpouring of energy of Jesus, they went onto the Sea of Galilee, and they were going across the lake, and a squall came. And over the Sea of Galilee, there's some mountains, and storms can come really, really quickly. And apparently this storm came over the hills and down onto the lake. And although these guys were fishermen, it was a storm and they were straining at the oars and they didn't know what to do. And Jesus is in the boat and he's asleep. And the disciples finally call out to him and say, Lord, don't you care that we're about to die? And Jesus wakes up and looks around and he says, what does he say? Peace be still. And what happened? The wind and the waves were still. And it says that the disciples looked at him and said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? But Jesus said to them something else. After he said, peace be still, he said, why did you have no faith? Why is your faith so little? Why did you doubt? And see, that question comes to us too, because it's easy for us to look at the disciples and say, well, they had Jesus with them. And? Don't we? And Jesus can say to us, why did you get all worried? Why were you so upset? I was with you all the time. There was a song that was going through my mind last night. It's a hymn, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. And this is what verse 2 says. Let not your peace and calm assurance be ruffled by the storms of life. But sure and strong with firm endurance, just glory in the holy strife. The stuff that's going on around you, don't let that steal your peace. Don't let it get you all bent out of shape, all ruffled. But confidently, with endurance, glory in the holy strife. What does that mean, glory in the holy strife? The things we struggle with, the things that God is using to perfect us, to reveal those things in us that might not be pure, celebrate that. Because we know suffering produces different things in us. It produces endurance. And endurance produces hope. And we look at those things and God is working in us to transform us and to help us along the way. So instead of just saying, stop it, don't fear, look at Christ and say, you are doing a work in me and I'm choosing to trust you. Just like with the disciples, just as you were with them, I don't have to be afraid. I'm letting you work with me. So do not fear. Number two, do not forsake the gathering. Do not forsake the gathering. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not forsake the gathering together of believers, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ's return. Encourage each other, but don't stop meeting. Don't forsake that time together. Why? Because this is the family. These are the people we count on. These are the people that can help us in our challenging times. We're not alone. The people that are the most alone are those that isolate themselves from everybody else. Now, I am not saying that we will, that if we have 45 people that have the coronavirus, we're going to say, everybody come and let's breathe on each other and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. That would not be wise, right? So there is a measure of understanding that we have to put with this. And just because you're not here doesn't mean you are forsaking the church. I understand that. But we can't let fear rule us. We have to allow God to work with us. And you are here because you believe there is purpose in being here. And so I'm thankful for that. So don't fear. Don't forsake the gathering together. The other thing about the author of Hebrews, when he was writing this, don't not meet. Don't just give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. He said, this was in the time of incredible persecution by Rome, where Christians, if they were caught meeting together, were turned into human torches, were thrown in the Colosseum to the wild animals or to the gladiators, were crucified. That was what was happening. And I kind of have a feeling that if the author of Hebrews said to the people of that day, don't stop meeting just because your life is in danger in these ways, I think he would probably say the same to us. Don't stop meeting just because there is a fear somewhere out there that something might happen. Meet with your family. Be encouraged. Work together. Now, I will say that our church is taking some serious precautions. Our staff, Melissa and Carlos and I, worked together, and we spent several hours on Friday to try to sterilize everything here. We took some Clorox wipes and made some Lysol water, and we cleaned off all the toys. We cleaned in the nursery and in the preschool room. We wiped bathroom. We wiped knobs, faucets, doorknobs, handles, light switches, all flat. So we did everything we could to minimize what it was, and came in here and sprayed down Lysol. In fact, next week when you come, we're able to find some other things that it's, you're probably going to have a eucalyptus smell in here next week, which I'm sure everybody enjoys that smell, right? We're doing what we can to prevent infection, okay? And while we have the opportunity of meeting together, we ought to. What the governor said is any gathering of 250 people or more, we have really an advantage of having two services here is we have two services of about 100 or 110 each, not 250. Even if you add them together, it's not 250. But we're trying to be sensitive to others and say, if you're sick, don't come. But if you don't have any symptoms, let's get together. Let's honor God. Let's encourage each other as we go along the way. I am going to ask you to do this in a little bit. I'm going to tell you now because I said it in first service but didn't emphasize it very well. Everybody got a caring communication card with their bulletin today. What I would like you to do, since we're not doing the offering, you can drop stuff on your way out, is on the back there's a place for comments. If there's a place that a way that we can contact you best, so if it's texting you, write text and write your number there. If it's phone call, write that. If it's email, write that. And get that down so we have it all in one place. If we need to be able to communicate with you on what we're going to do, whether we end up, you know, if there is an outbreak in the Hoopston area and we need to go to online services instead, we can communicate that with you. And that way we have updated information, the best way for you to be communicated with. So if you would do that, that will be helpful. And then you can drop that on the offering plate on your way out so we can communicate that with you. So don't fear. Don't forsake the gathering together. But there are also some do's that we can do. And here's what I've noticed. If you're focused on the things you're supposed to do, a lot of times the things you're not supposed to do get pushed aside. The way Mike Warnke said, he said this, if you're doing the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. So let's look at three of the things that we can be doing, biblical things that we can be doing. First, do love. Do love. Paul gives the example to the Corinthians of the church in Macedonia. Now, the Macedonian church was Philippi, so we have the book of Philippians, and he's using that church as an example to the Corinthians. This is what he said. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace, what they don't deserve. He's talking about how God gave and God used the Macedonian church to bless. Verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And what does that mean? They're having persecution. They are having trials. They are very poor, and yet they were very generous. Paul continues, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. Application point for that. If you've got a roll of toilet paper, share it. There are ways that we can love. And if we're focused on others, we're focused on what we can do to help others, it's not going to be so self-focused and cause us some problems. Mother Teresa was sainted by the Catholic Church, but she saw it as her calling to reach the impoverished, those that were the untouchable, and she went to Calcutta, India, and began ministering to those with leprosy, those that were just set aside. Sometimes with the leprosy had taken away their sight, had taken away their hearing, had taken away their tongue, and parts that had just eroded off, and they couldn't speak, they couldn't hear, and yet they were alone, they were still alive. And Mother Teresa said, what I want to do is make sure that these individuals that everybody else has left aside know that they are not alone. And what they did was they made the Sisters of Charity, made this place for people to come, this leper colony for them to come, and they would have people that would sit next to them and touch them. When they couldn't hear anyone speak, when they couldn't see anyone there, when they couldn't say, I need help, there was somebody there with them to know they were loved. Jesus said that they will know we are his disciple by our love for one another. Love is core. Love is the key, an essential part of what life is in Christ. Jesus said to love your enemies. Well, I don't think we're probably have too many enemies unless there's that person that took something out of your cart as you were shopping. But Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you love those who love you, what profit is that? What benefit is that? Even the pagans do that. Even the tax collectors do that. If they only serve those people that are nice to you, that's not showing that you're a Christian. You be kind to those that are needing help. And Jesus gave an illustration of if they have a party. Don't invite those people to your party that are going to invite you back to their party. Don't operate under the mindset of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Give, and it'll be given to you. If you lend to the Lord, if you take care of those that are in poverty, if you take care of those that are hurting, you take care of those that are wounded, those that can't take care of themselves, Proverbs tells us that we are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. We can trust him. We don't give to get. We don't help others because they'll help us. We help others because that's the character that Christ gave us. We love because he first loved us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Instead of focusing on what our needs are, I wonder, have you thought about people that are around you? Have you made any calls to the elderly that may have some immune systems that may not be as strong and say, well, can I get something for you? You probably don't need to go out in the store and fight those crowds and stuff. Can I get that for you and bring it to you? Can I find a place for somebody else to come and stay with me? They don't have another place, or they don't have enough food, or they don't have enough toilet paper because you can't buy it anywhere. Can you share? Can you give? Can you love? That's our first thing. Do love. Number two, do pray. Do pray. I found in the beginning of this year, as I was planning for this, the goals of what I felt like we were going to be doing this year, one of those things was for us to be led in prayer, for us to take time as a church really to learn more about prayer and to be involved in prayer. And I said at that point, I don't know how all this is going to be taking place. I believe there's probably going to be some fasting involved in this too, but I don't know how all this is going to take place. I just believe that this year is a time that we're going to have to focus in on prayer. And folks, I reiterate that now. We need to pray. When God was responding to Solomon, after Solomon built the temple, I want you to listen to these two verses. He says, when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague upon my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. If these things happen, if there is no rain, if there is a drought, if there is a plague, if there are things going on, if my people will come to me, will humble themselves, will turn away from their sin, will seek me first, if they come and if they ask, I will hear and I will heal and I will remove those things that are coming in that are a problem. We need to come. We need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, are there some things in my life that are not quite right? I want to make sure they are. And then if once I am made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ, then I enter in by the righteousness that he has imparted to me, imputed to me, and allowing me to live out by that righteousness, I am able to pray. James 5 tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When you are right with God and you are seeking him and you are seeking his will and your prayers are not all about me, but they're about God's kingdom, and you are surrendered, that's when God works. And if we can have a large group of people who are praying and interceding and say, God, there is a plague on our land right now, and it hasn't affected us yet, but there are some people who have died, and there are people around our nation that have gotten sick, and there are people that are vulnerable. There are times in Scripture that those plagues came, and when people humbled themselves and sought after God, it was stopped. We need to take our responsibility to love by praying and saying, God, I need my life to be right. I need to follow you. But as I get that done, I want to stand in the gap for the people of our community, for the people of our world, for the people of our nation, for the people of our state. Number three, we also do need to exhibit the peace of Christ. As you, how many of you were in the stores this past week? Wasn't it crazy? there was a sense of panic, right? And it has expanded and expounded and gotten bigger and bigger because panic is contagious, right? Let me tell you something else. Peace is also contagious. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you're really upset and they come and they talk to you in soothing tones, not judgmental, but they're just talking to you and saying, I hear you. I understand how that's painful. I love you. And you can just feel that anxiety just start to melt from you. Have you been in that place? Peace is also contagious. If you can go about with a confidence and know that God is in control, God is on the throne, and folks, He is. He was not surprised by COVID-19. He knew what was happening. We can trust in Him. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be present with the people is to be absent from the Lord, but to be absent from people is to be present with the Lord. So if we're here, we're interacting for God. If something happens and we do die, guess what? We're with God. We don't have to worry. God's got it. We can be at peace and know that He's got the situation and He's got us. We don't have to let fear rule us. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Don't fear. Let His peace come. And then as I thought about that, I also thought how Paul wrote to the Corinthians again and said that we are Christ's ambassadors. And as He is our peace. We get to carry that peace and that hope and that love into the world. We can go into the world and we can allow the peace that we have experienced to help others to be calm and at rest. It's often said that crisis brings out the best and the worst in people, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think about this question. How many of you have been really worried this week? Don't raise your hands, but just think. Have you even inwardly, even if you haven't expressed it, have you been worried about what's happening in our world? If the answer is no, praise God. Because you have His peace. If the answer to that question is yes, praise God, because as He gives you His peace, you will be able to identify with those individuals that are having trouble. And you can say, I've been there. I understand what that anxiety is like, but I don't have to worry. I can trust because I believe God is on the throne. Either way, we praise the Lord. Don't fear. Don't give up meeting together. Do love. Do pray. Do exhibit peace. There was a post on Facebook this week, actually by my son, and he said this, and I want to read this to you because I thought it was a really good perspective. In the next few weeks, don't be so afraid to die that you choose not to live. Don't let the fear rule you. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a plan through all these things. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be upset. You're on the throne. You're not biting your nails saying, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You are the Ancient of Days who before the world started understood what was going to happen and have promised to have all these things work together for good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And so the situations, whether it's COVID-19 or health crises or concerns about finances and things that we're dealing with, marital problems, all these different things that we're struggling with right now, we can lift them to you and we can let peace reign in our hearts. I pray that you would live through us with love, that you would help us to have our lives in order, our attitudes right, our actions pure before you, that we can be righteous people who can pray and intercede for your glory. And Lord, that we can be your ambassadors to share peace in the world around us. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that we're not alone. Thank you for the family that we have with us here. And Lord, as we wrap this up and we go back into the world, I pray that you will walk with us. And we thank you that you have promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name.
Holy Father, as we stand before your throne, as we look upon your face, we confess your matchless grace, Lord and Savior. We have nothing without you. There is nothing.